Well, amen. If you're not already there, please turn in your Bibles to Mark chapter 8. We're going to continue this two-part series on discipleship and on the gospel and on the worth of the master. And I also want you, if you would please, to use that ribbon in your Bible this morning and go ahead and turn it to Matthew 16. We're going to be switching to Matthew 16 about halfway through the sermon this morning, so use that. And I pray that God would bless the sermon this morning. And I want to use a man by the name of John Bunyan to get us started with our introduction to the sermon on discipleship this morning. 10 years after he was married, when John Bunyan was 30, his wife dies, leaving him with 4 children under the age of 10, one of them, their firstborn, Mary, born blind. A year later, he marries Elizabeth. So he remarries a lady named Elizabeth, sweet, sweet woman of God. It's now 1662, and the Church of England enforces the Act of Uniformity that required acceptance of the prayer book and episcopal ordination. So some of you are familiar with it, the Book of Common Prayer, and you had to be ordained by the Church of England, or you were not considered a pastor back then. That August, 2,000 Puritan pastors were forced out of their churches. Bunyan continued to preach in his church and as a result was arrested and imprisoned for 12 years. Elizabeth miscarries with their first child during the crisis and is left to care for their 4 children from Bunyan's previous marriage. And Bunyan at the time, and I want you to feel the weight of this situation. Okay, when this is going on, at any point during Bunyan's 12 years of imprisonment, all he had to do was one of 2 things to be released from prison. He either had to say, okay, I've had enough, I'll stop preaching. Or he had to adhere to the Act of Uniformity and accept the Book of Common Prayer and accept to be ordained by a church he did not agree with. And yet he remained in prison, and he wrote in his autobiography things like, I'm leaving my new wife with my 4 small children, one of them born blind, was, quote, pulling skin from my bones, unquote. After 12 years of imprisonment, there was a turn of affairs with the Declaration of Religious Indulgence that resulted in Bunyan's freedom, his license to preach, and his call as the official pastor of the Nonconformist Church in Bedford. And you have to feel the grace of God with a 12-year imprisonment. The silver lining in this is that John Bunyan wrote. He was a writer, not just a pastor, not just a preacher. And as many of you know, he wrote the book called The Pilgrim's Progress, which if you have not read, please pick it up this afternoon, come to my library, and you get a copy of it and read it. Please read it. It's an allegory of the Christian life. He also wrote his autobiography, Grace Abounding to the Chief of Sinners. And he quotes 2 Corinthians 1:9, which is this. Paul says, we had this sentence of death in ourselves that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God that raiseth the dead. And then he comments on it. He says, by this scripture I was made to see that if ever I would suffer rightly, I must first pass a sentence of death upon everything that can be properly called a thing in this life, even to reckon myself, my wife, my children, my health, my enjoyment, and all as dead to me, and myself as dead to them. The second was to live upon God that is invisible. As Paul said in another place, this way not to faint is to look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. And so I have a question right at the onset of the sermon. What was it, would you say, that kept Bunyan in prison for 12 years. Would you have done that, men in the room, with your family? You might say, well, your first obligation is as a man, as a husband, as a father, to your family. And I won't fight you on that. But what kept Bunyan in prison for 12 years? What was it? And I would argue this morning, the passage, Jesus would argue for you this morning that the answer is found in the title of the sermon, and that's for my sake and the gospel's. That's why he stayed in prison when he could have easily gotten out. And so let's read it together once more. Mark 8, verse 34. And calling the crowd to himself with his disciples, he said to them, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. For what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul? For what can a man give in return for his soul? For whoever is ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him will the Son of Man also be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels." The passage teaches two main motives for losing your life. And last week we talked about one of those motives, which was gaining your life, saving your life. So the motive for losing your life is that in the end, not now, now's the time where you die to yourself, we talked about, in this life of 80 short years perhaps. So this is the season where we die to ourselves and live to Christ, Galatians 2:20. So one of the motives for doing this is that Christ says you will save it. You will save your life if you lose it. In fact, the only way to save your life is that you lose it, and there's no other option. You can't blend self-promotion and denial of yourself. There's no and in the gospel. There's only either or. Either you have this life and you try to gain all of it, and you'll lose it in the end, or you'll lose it to gain it in the end. There's no third option. The second motive that we see is this week's sermon for losing your life, and that is when Christ says, "For my sake and the gospel's," meaning, what value do you place on Jesus and on his mission? If you place a high value on Christ and his blood for you and his mission, you will give up much for it. If you place little value on Christ and his mission, you will give up little for it. So I want to give you the main idea today. You can jot it down in your notes. I want you to know right up front where I'm going with this. Here's the main idea. By losing your life for Jesus' sake and for the gospel, you are participating in the greatest cause in human history. No other cause comes close to it, church. And this phrase, "for my sake and the gospel's," is only unique to Mark. It's interesting. I want to share something with you. If you were to Google this in a Bible at BibleHub.com or a search engine, the phrase, "for my sake and the gospel's," is only unique to Mark. It's found in Mark 8 in the passage, in our passage this morning. It's also found a couple chapters over in Mark chapter 10. You can flip over there if you'd like to look at it. Mark chapter 10, verse 28, hammers exactly last week's message. Let me read it for you, and hopefully it will bring clarity to you. As Mark writes this in Mark 10, 28, Peter began to say to him, "See, we have left everything and followed you." Jesus said, "Truly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters, or mother, or father, or children, or lands," here it is, "for my sake and for the gospel, who will not receive a hundredfold now, in this time, houses and brothers and sisters, mothers, children, and lands with persecutions, and in the age to come, eternal life. That is exactly last week's message and the motive to lose your life. You have to leave everything. That is exactly maybe a good definition for losing your life, is the other place in Mark where he says the phrase, for my sake and for the gospel's. But what I found in my study this week, when I'm studying Mark, is that Mark leaves me wanting a little bit with the phrase. What does this phrase mean? About Wednesday, I got writer's block, and I was confused about what the gospel writer was trying to communicate to us this week. And so you read for my sake in the gospels, and what you want afterwards is an explanation of how that gospel is furthered. How should I be a part of it? What does the advancement look like? What does it look like? Are we supposed to sell all of our possessions, sell our house, bulldoze our land, and sit on the dirt? What are we supposed to do? So for my sake in the gospels is a phrase, but it's a phrase that I found wanting. I wanted Mark to then give us something afterwards to say, and this is how it's going to be further. This is how it's going to be advanced. And at this point, I want to insert a little parenthesis here about how to study the Bible, because if you're studying the Bible and you're constantly trying to figure out its meaning, a lot of us, what we do is we get to the point where I was on Wednesday morning, and we draw a blank and we stop and we say, this is confusing. I don't know what this means. And we end up quitting on ourselves without asking tough questions. And so what I want to show you this morning is don't do that, okay, in this little form of a parenthesis here, and say, continue to press into the Word, and the text will begin to reveal itself. A lot of times, the door of the text won't be unlocked unless you unlock it with the key of prayer. And so come to the text in prayer and keep fighting. Don't stop in your personal devotions, because you're going to be missing on a blessing. Keep asking the tough questions. And this is what happened this week. The same exact story is found in Matthew's gospel. And so I want you to turn there. And this is where Matthew comes in and helps Mark. A lot of times these gospels are difficult to learn the meaning of the story from, because not all of the details are given in one gospel. The story is found in multiple gospels, and you have to put the two gospels in this case together to form the missing piece of the puzzle. And you won't be able to figure it out without prayer and study. So let's read it together. Matthew 16. And let's see the missing puzzle. How is the gospel advanced? What is for my sake in the gospel? How does that look like in our lives? What does that look like? Look at Matthew 16, 13. Exact same story. Now, when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, who do the people say that the Son of Man is? And he said, some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and others Jeremiah or one of the prophets. And he said to them, but who do you say that I am? And Simon Peter replied, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And here's the missing puzzle piece. Here's where Matthew inserts details that Mark doesn't. Let's put the puzzle together. Jesus answered him, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. That jumped off the page to me when I was studying the Word of God this week. This is the missing piece to the puzzle. What does it look like in our lives when we give up our lives, when we lose our lives for Christ's sake in the gospel, what is the missing energy? What is the missing fuel? The missing fuel is found right here in this passage that Matthew so graciously gives us. What jumps off the page at us is this, and I want to give it to you in a phrase, and it's a big phrase, and I apologize about that, but I want you to wrap your mind around it. All right, so read it with me together. Matthew's detail of this event connects losing your life with the advancement of the gospel by teaching us of a sovereign God with an unstoppable mission to build his church. An unstoppable mission to build his church. And I get excited about that. And you should be excited about that too. And that's exactly the point of the message today. What's missing from the detail that Mark gives us in his gospel is exactly this. Well, for you guys, it's behind me. It's exactly that. Okay? It is the missing piece. It's this missing fuel that Matthew gives us. And it is such an important detail. This is an unstoppable mission. Do you guys see this in the text? You have to see this. And this unstoppable mission is taught in three different ways in the passage. So follow along with me in Matthew's gospel in chapter 16. It's taught in three different ways. Number one, the gospel will be advanced because when Jesus is preached, so put yourself, it's Saturday afternoon, you got your mowing shoes on, and it's hot, and you're mowing your yard, your neighbor's doing the same thing, you awkwardly glance at each other and catch eyes, and later on when you're drinking out of the water hose, you have a fence conversation, right? Like I do on Saturday in the summertime. The gospel is going to have success when we are faithful to teach it and when we are faithful to share it. This should give you lots of motivation to share your faith. The gospel will be advanced because when Jesus is preached, the Father reveals the truth that Jesus is the Christ to people. The Father is revealing it, just like he revealed it to Peter. Note 2 Corinthians 4, verse 6. Here's what it says. Here's what's going on. So when you share your faith with someone and they come to Christ, what is spiritually happening in their hearts is 2 Corinthians 4, verse 6. And here's what it says. For God who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. That's what's going on. That's why God created the world out of nothing. Out of complete darkness, he created the world. We don't attribute stuff to God that was already there when God created the world out of nothing. God is so powerful, Scripture teaches, that he created this universe by the word of his mouth, right? He didn't use any material to create it. He did that so that he could later use an analogy of salvation, which is exactly this. Let light shine out of darkness. When you're teaching and when you're sharing your faith with your lost classmate or with your lost neighbor, what is happening is God is saying, light, see over the person's heart. He says, let light shine out of darkness. The glory of God will shine in the face of Jesus Christ. The Lord God is showing this in people's hearts. That's why the gospel will be advanced. Without 2 Corinthians 4, 6, we may as well talk to the tree in our backyard. That's what's happening. God is illuminating this in people's minds to say, ah, there's Jesus. There he is. I can see clearly now. That's what's going on spiritually behind the scenes. And so hopefully this will continue to help. What happens when we share our faith? Let me use the conversion of a pastor named Charles Simeon, who pastored a church called Trinity Church in Cambridge, England, for 49 years. So he pastored this church for almost his entire life. And when he's 19 years old, let me read you the story of his conversion. And let's see if light bulbs don't go off for you about your own conversion. Maybe you're lost in the room. Maybe you have not placed your trust in Christ yet. Let's see if a light bulb goes on for you this morning. I pray that it does. So he's 19 years old, sitting in his dormitory room as Passion Week begins at the end of March 1779. Here's what happens to Charles Simeon. Here's his own account of what his conversion was. He says, "In Passion Week, as I was reading Bishop Wilson on the Lord's Supper, I met with an expression to this effect, that the Jews knew what they did when they transferred their sin to the head of their offering. And the thought came to my mind, what? May I transfer all my guilt to another? Has God provided an offering for me that I may lay my sins on his head? Then, God willing, I will not bear them on my soul one moment longer. Accordingly, I sought to lay my sins upon the sacred head of Jesus, and on the Wednesday began to have hope of mercy. On the Thursday, that hope increased. On the Friday and Saturday, it became more strong. And on the Sunday morning, Easter Day, April 4th, I awoke early with those words upon my heart and lips, Jesus Christ is risen today. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. From that hour, peace flowed in rich abundance into my soul. And at the Lord's table, in our chapel, I had the sweetest access to God through my blessed Savior." That's what happens when Jesus Christ is preached. And Christ is being preached to you this morning in the form of the sweetest gospel that you can imagine. It is a free gift. You do not have to lift a finger to receive it. All you must do is place your trust in Christ. And if you place your trust in Christ because of his finished work on the cross and because of his shed blood for you, you will be forgiven and the promise of eternity is yours this morning. And we will give you an opportunity to do that later on after the worship sermon. But that was the conversion of a man who was 19 years old and then spent the rest of his life preaching that same gospel that saved him for 49 years. So the second thing Matthew 16 teaches us is that the gospel will be advanced because the church is built upon the rock of Jesus Christ. Matthew Henry says this, his commentary on Matthew 16 is this, because this is where Protestants and Catholics start to divide ourselves with this passage. Catholics love to teach that Peter was the first bishop, as you know, and that it's upon the rock of Peter that they build the church. Nothing can be further from the truth. It's exactly the opposite. Listen to Matthew Henry. "Nothing can be more wrong than to suppose that Christ meant the person of Peter was the rock. Without doubt, Christ himself is the rock, the tried foundation of the church, and woe to him that attempts to lay any other." Matthew 28:18, "And Jesus came and said to them, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." Where's the authority? And who sends people out with authority? It's not Peter, it's Jesus. And you can quote this in verse 19, "Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." How can Christ send his disciples out with authority, with a smile on his face? Because he knows that he will accompany them through his Holy Spirit, and that the gospel is untouched. The gospel will not be stopped. Nothing can penetrate the furtherment and the advancement of this gospel. Be encouraged today, church. You may be praying and talking to a lost family member, and you might have been doing so for years. Don't stop. At some point, pray that the God of heaven will open up the person's mind to see who Jesus is. This will happen. Be faithful to the gospel. The gospel is going to be successful, and Christ will be with you. Number three, the gospel will be advanced because no force of spiritual darkness will overcome it. The gates of Hades, of hell in Matthew 16, will not stop the gospel. You must see this. Why does Christ include that in Matthew? Why does the writer of Matthew's gospel, Matthew, include that detail when Mark doesn't? He wants to give you encouragement. He wants to give you hope. The gates of hell and all spiritual forces can do nothing when we preach the gospel. But when we don't preach the gospel, the opposite happens. Satan prevails. We get fixated on things, on money, on stuff, on entertainment. We get fixated on the things of the world. But if our mindset is to lose our life for Christ's sake and for the gospel so that we'll save it later, we get behind an impenetrable force that Satan himself cannot touch. Matthew is trying to help you this morning. God is gathering a people for his own possession from every nation. This is the image of the book of Revelation. There will be people there from every tribe and tongue and nation. This is the image. It will not change. That's why we preach the gospel, because we know in the end we will see those people there, those of us who trust in it. Revelation 5:9, and they sang a new song, saying, "Worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. And you have made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth." John 10:16 is a sweet promise for this. Christ says, "I have other sheep," non-Jews, "I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice." They will listen, church. This is a guarantee of missional success. Do y'all see this? It's a guarantee of missional success. Christ is bringing them in. They will listen. They will hear the Master's voice. They will hear the Good Shepherd calling to them. And they will respond when you and I are faithful to share the gospel. And he goes on to say, there will be one flock and one shepherd. And what I want you to note from Matthew's detail of the puzzle piece from this is the certainty of the advancement of the gospel, and here it is, with or without us. Think about this for a second. The picture of Revelation is set. There are people there from every tribe, every tongue, every nation. It's set. It's there. It's fixed. It's objective. It's already there. John tells us. Christ says, "I have other sheep that aren't of this fold. They're coming in. I'm sending you out with gospel success. The gates of Hades will not prevail against this gospel that you are preaching." So here's what this means for Tiga K Baptist Church. The gospel of Jesus Christ is going to advance with or without this church. Do Does God need this church to advance the gospel? Here's the deal. If we are unfaithful to preach the gospel to our neighbor and pray for them, praying for the person across the seat aisle from you, praying for your lost classmate, praying for your lost neighbor, praying for your lost family, if we are not faithful to share the gospel with folks, guess what God's going to do? God's going to use the church down the street to do it in Fort Mill. The gospel is going to go forward. We just read about it in several places. Now, here's the key that Matthew wants to share with you. This gospel advancement that is going to go forward, you and I get to be a part of it. It is an absolute privilege to be a part of it. God does not need you, but He wants to use you in the advancement of the gospel. If the church in America is unfaithful to share boldly the name of Jesus, then God will get it done with 10,000 Chinese missionaries to our borders. God is going to advance this gospel. Nothing will stop it. Parents, if we are not faithful to share the gospel, God's going to get it done with the youth, the generation that comes after us. God is going to build His church, period, with or without you, parent, with or without this church. You might say, Matt, that's depressing. Why are you depressing me this morning? It's a little depressing, but it is also extremely exciting if you flip that coin over. Yes, it's true that the gospel will advance with or without you. But yes, it is also true that the gospel will advance with you and with your help. So the message today is not be quiet because the gospel is going to go out anyways. The message for you today is to open up your lips and share Christ, because we know that gospel success is accompanied with the gospel. Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation for the Jew first and also for the Greek. This message that you have is so powerful that God is going to use it to penetrate the hearts of lost people, and then their minds will be opened up to see the glory of the gospel shining in the face of Jesus Christ. They will say, Jesus Christ is the way, and I'm going to place my trust in Him, and God will continue to add to our number daily to the church as He did in the church of Acts. This is going to happen, church. It's going to happen, and nothing will be able to stop it. Back to John Bunyan. Why did he stay in prison? For my sake and for the gospel's. And I must give tribute to Elizabeth, his second wife, for a moment. Let's see what kind of stuff she's made of here for a second. I want to read this to you, and I want you to see this woman. This is, man, husbands, are you married to a woman like this? I pray that you are. This is like Esther. Listen to this. Elizabeth went to the authorities. This is when Bunyan was in jail. In August of 1661, a year after her husband's imprisonment, she had already been to London. This is a nobody from nowhere. So was Bunyan. No education. This woman was mother-in-law to these kids. She's young. She has no education. She's a peasant in England. And she's before the authorities in London. She's not afraid. She's not afraid of the gospel. She's not afraid of supporting her husband in the mission, because she knows it's worth it in the end. She knows where her crown is. So she's standing before another council, and she's met with this stiff question. Would he stop preaching? The council said. She says, my lord, he dares not leave off preaching as long as he can speak. Then what is the need of talking? The council says. "There is need of this, my lord, for I have four small children that cannot help themselves, of which one is blind, and we have nothing to live upon but the charity of good people." Matthew Hale, with pity, asks if she really has four children, being so young. "My lord, I am but mother-in-law to them, having not been married to him yet full 2 years. Indeed, I was with child when my husband was first apprehended, but being young and unaccustomed to such things, I, being smayed at the news, fell into labor, and so continued for 8 days, and then was delivered, but my child died." Hale was moved, but other judges were hardened and spoke against him. "He is a mere tinker." Yes, and because he is a tinker and a poor man, therefore he is despised and cannot have justice. One Mr. Chester is enraged and says that Bunyan will preach and do as he wishes. Elizabeth, "He preaches nothing but the word of God." Mr. Twisden, in a rage, "He runneth up and down and doeth harm." "No, my lord, it is not so. God hath owned him and done much good by him." The angry man, "His doctrine is the doctrine of the devil." Elizabeth, "My lord, when the righteous judge shall appear, it will be known that his doctrine is not the doctrine of the devil." Elizabeth, isn't she great? We just must pay tribute to the ladies that carry on the torch of the gospel, and that, like Esther, they aren't afraid. Their mindset is, okay, tell the people to fast and to pray, and I will go into the king, and if I perish, what, church? I perish. Whatever happens, happens. Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, throw me into the fiery furnace. If I die, I die. The Lord could save me, but if he doesn't, we'll be with him in 5 minutes. That's the mindset that we have moving forward. Along with it is the guarantee of gospel success. And I want to wrap this thing up and put a bow on it with this concluding statement. By losing your life for Jesus' sake and for the gospel, you are participating in the greatest cause of human history. Pray with me. My Lord Jesus, those of us who have trusted in you have left lands, we've left family, some of us are leaving family in the process of leaving. We have given up our lives for you, God. We thank you so much, Lord, that it is not in vain. We thank you, Heavenly Father, that along with losing our lives, you have given us the guarantee of gospel success. And we pray, Lord God, that if there is someone here that has not received you or trusted in you, that today would be the day of salvation. We also pray, Heavenly Father, that you would bless the gospel when it is preached to our lost family members and lost neighbors. And we ask, Father God, that blinders would come off and that people would understand and receive the gospel. For your sake and for your powerful gospel, we pray. Amen.